So we're going to be in Acts chapter 24 today. If you want to turn in your Bibles or open up your Bible app to that, I want to encourage you with that. We're actually going to begin in verse 16, and we'll do that in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story. This is a story that happened quite a few years ago. It was with our oldest daughter, Elizabeth, and our daughter that she was at the time was a baby, and we had kind of gotten ready for dinner, and dinner was being made, and she asked, she was probably a little over one, between 1 and 2 years old, and she asked for a cookie, and he said, hey, no, you can't have a cookie because it's almost dinner time. Actually, the way that it probably went is I said yes, and then my wife would say, no, it's almost dinner time, okay? And so it was no, you can't have a cookie, and so we just said no, and a few minutes went by, and my daughter Elizabeth comes out of the kitchen, and I look at her, and I ask her the question. I said, did you have a cookie? And she said, no. And I said, are you sure you didn't have a cookie? And she said, no, I didn't have a cookie. And then if you ever get asked anything three times, you know you're in a world of trouble, right? So I asked her again. I said, did you have a cookie? And she just shook her head no. And so I picked her up, and we walked into the bathroom, and I held her in front of the mirror, and I showed her her face, and she had cookie all over her face. And I said, are you sure you didn't have a cookie? And, of course, at that point in time, she saw that cookie and the evidence was everywhere, and she was found out, right? She didn't know that, but she had it everywhere. You think about that in the relationship to our life and the life that we live. If we were put on trial for our faith, for what we believe in about Jesus, what would happen? What would happen? What would happen if you were put on trial? If tomorrow you got arrested and they tried to bring up charges against you unrelated to the real reason they wanted you arrested, which was, hey, this person is a believer in Jesus, and we can't really arrest him for that reason because they don't want to hear that, but let's find another way to get him in trouble. What would happen if you were put on trial? Could they find something against you that was unrelated to the fact that you're a believer, but they found something else to charge you with? Well, that's really the story that we're looking into in chapter 24 today. You see, Paul had gone to Jerusalem. He had longed to go to Jerusalem. He has told his story. He got arrested in Jerusalem. And as he was arrested, he was beaten. And they were like, oops, we shouldn't have beat you because you're a Roman citizen. And now they're trying to get rid of him because he's problematic for them. Because if you beat a Roman citizen back in that day, you also got beaten. If you killed a Roman citizen without a trial, you would get killed. That's just the way it works. So they're like, oh no, we're in trouble. So they send him away to Caesarea to be tried. And after they send him there, 5 days later, they have a trial for Paul. He's on trial. And Ananias and another guy named Tertullus, who is a lawyer, by the way, so they bring in like the heavy hitter prosecutor against Paul, and they're scheming and trying to figure out a way to bring charges against him and say a bunch of things that might allude to something that he did that was wrong, but they so much wanted to get him out of the way and get him off of everybody's radar. And so they traveled to Caesarea where Paul was being imprisoned, and they have trial. Well, the guy who's in charge of the trial is a guy named Felix. Felix is the governor of the area of Caesarea. He acquired that position by nepotism, and he knew somebody who knew somebody and was connected to his brother, and so he's overseeing it, and he's not the greatest dude in terms of the way that he rules the area of Caesarea. Actually, he's pretty violent, and he's really dismissive of the Israelite people, and he's just not a good guy, but he's the one in charge of the trial. And so they go before him, And Tertullus, the lawyer, he begins by saying, hey, Felix, you're the best. You're the greatest. Like, even though he wasn't the best and he wasn't the greatest, they were like really trying to butter him up. And I guess that was just a part of the culture back then. You would try to butter up the person who was going to be the judge. And you would say a bunch of things about them that weren't necessarily true, but you were okay doing that as long as you won your case. And so they said a bunch of nice things to him, and that he was so great of a governor, and he brought so much peace, which was just the opposite of what he really did. And then they said, hey, this guy Paul, whom we have in prison, you got to know that he's just a troublemaker. He causes trouble wherever he goes, and he caused trouble in Asia, and now he's here, and he caused trouble in Jerusalem, and he's against the way that we believe and the way that we live, and he's a rabble-rouser, and he causes rebellions and riots, and he doesn't go along with what we believe, and you got to do something about this guy. Well, then Felix turns to Paul, and he says, well, what do you say? Like, what? You heard what they just said. What do you say? He said, hey, I just got here like 12 days ago. And the reason I came here was to give an offering to the poor and gifts to people. And they found me and they arrested me. But when they arrested me, I wasn't doing anything. Like, I was all by myself, and I was doing everything that a follower of Jesus would do. And not only that a follower of Jesus would do, like, Paul was strict in his faith as an Israelite, and it says that he was ceremonially clean, and he was just doing everything. Actually, when they found him, he was all by himself. He wasn't talking to anybody. He wasn't doing anything, and they found him, and they arrested him, and he's like, I don't know what, like, they should have somebody who actually saw me doing something come and say something about the charges, which they couldn't do. So, in verse 16 of chapter 24, we hear Paul say something about his faith. And I want to say to you, this verse is a verse that we should all be wanting to say about the way that we live life. And I think part of the problem is, in the year 2023, for followers of Jesus, it's not always easy for us to say this verse, because we don't always live like we're supposed to. And so Paul, in chapter 24, verse 16, listen to what he says. He's on trial. He's on trial for his very life. I mean, his life is being put on trial. And they're coming up with a bunch of things that aren't true. And listen to what he says. He says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. He's like, hey, I just want you to know, like, the way I live my life, I don't want people to be able to say, yeah, he says he's a follower of Jesus, but he always is stealing. He says he's a follower of Jesus, but he's always lying. He's a follower of Jesus, but he's always talking about people behind their back. He's a follower of Jesus, but he doesn't work when he's supposed to be working and his employer is paying him money. He says, no, here's my thing. I strive to have a clear conscience before God and before man. A couple weeks ago, I was expressing that oftentimes when it comes to sin, when it comes to sin in our life, that as followers of Jesus, typically we ask the wrong question. And the question that we ask about sin is, how close can I get to sin without actually sinning? Like, if this is the line of sin, what we typically ask is, hey, what can I do before it actually becomes sin? Like how close can I get to the line of sin? Like, how much can I cuddle up to it? And how close can I get? And how friendly can we be without it actually being sin? And that's the wrong question. The question that we should be asking is what Paul says, is I strive for a clear conscience. You know what a clear conscience is? It's a desire to live a holy life. It's a desire to pursue holiness. And the reason that we pursue holiness is not so that we can become better people and try to be better than other people. We strive for holiness because of what God has done for us through Jesus. And out of the outflow of that relationship and what God has done for us, the natural thing that we should strive for is to be holy because of what God did for us through allowing his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So the natural idea is if God allowed Jesus to die for our sins, you think he wants us to be cuddling up to sin and to befriend sin? No, he wants us to pursue holiness. And so instead of me getting close to sin, my position should be, how far can I go in the other direction? We should be going farther and farther away. It's not how close can I get. It's how far can I remove myself so that when sin comes a calling, I can't hear it. That's how far we should be removed. It shouldn't be in our sphere of influence. It shouldn't call to us because we're removing ourselves and we're saying, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to be near it. I want to get away from it. And as followers of Jesus, we should live in such a way that our light shines because of the choices that we're making that allow us to stand out and to be different. Let's just take example for work. If you work and you have a job, in my belief and in the way we read what Paul is saying here, we should strive to have a clear conscience before God and before man. So with our employer, with our coworkers, they should see us being an incredibly hard worker. We should be one of the hardest workers there is because of our relationship with Jesus. As an outflow of our relationship, we should not rationalize or excuse it. You know what? I'm not going to work. You know why I'm not going to work? Because nobody else works. I mean, if everybody else would work, I would do it because that's the best way to handle life, is to go on what everybody else does. When your children say that to you as parents, you know, mom and dad, everybody else is doing it. You just go, you know what? You're right. That's the best thing that you can do, is just do what everybody else does. No, you say no to it. That's silliness. Why would you do that? Go in the other direction. Don't do what everybody else does because that's stupid. Move away from them. So you should work hard. You know why we should work hard? Because you get a salary. You get a paycheck. And you should work for it. And you should stand out. When everybody else isn't working, you should be the only one that works so you stand out. And they go, what is wrong with you? Why are you working? Nobody else works. And you should say, yes, because I get a paycheck. And I'm going to honor my employer. And we shouldn't steal from our employer. Like, we shouldn't take things. We shouldn't take pens and papers and notebooks, and we shouldn't feel like, you know why it's okay for me to steal? I mean, I know it's typically it's not, but I can steal today because my employer doesn't pay me enough. So I justify it by saying, well, if they paid me more, I wouldn't have to take things. Guess what? It's wrong. And that's us saying, how close can I get? And how much can I cozy up to this line of sin? And the problem is, every time we do that, church, we will always cross the line. And the problem is, the more comfortable we get with sin, the harder it is to move away from it. And Paul says, listen, I have a clear conscience. And so everything that they are saying is not true. And they know it, and you know it, and I know it. And if we were to be put on trial, and what I want to say to you today is this, that for followers of Jesus, every day is a trial. And the people around you watch you. And if all that they can say about you is, boy, I know that you know Jesus, but you're just like the rest of us, that's probably not very beneficial. What they should say is, I know you know Jesus, and you're not like the rest of us, and I want to know why. And so we move away so that we can have a clear conscience before God and man. And again, it's not because we're trying to be better than other people. It's because we have a Heavenly Father who sent His one and only Son to die on a cross from us and be resurrected from the grave and to have our sins forgiven, not so that we can continue to live a life of sin, so that we can live free of it. And that's what He wants for us. And so He's saying, I'm striving to have that clear conscience. Now He goes on to say this in the next couple of verses, and He kind of repeats what He just said, but he's saying, hey, I just want to make sure you're hearing me. He says, after an absence of several years, so He hasn't been in Jerusalem for a long time, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. So He's like, hey, whatever they're trying to conjure up and say, it's just not true. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was the one thing, He says, I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. So He's saying, hey, everything that they're saying is not true, but there was one thing. And I want to say to you today, if we are put on trial, if people are looking at us, this should be our one thing as well. This should be the thing that stands out in our life, and the people around us should know this about us. And it's this, that we believe that Jesus rose from the grave. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He is saying, I believe that Jesus rose from the grave. And that one thing, that's true. And I acknowledge it, and if that's what you're going to put me on trial for, I did it. And we should say the very same thing. And sometimes, unfortunately, we flip-flop those very two things. Instead of having a clear conscience before God and for man, we try to constantly ask the question, how far can I go before it's sin? And on the flip side, there are people in our life who deeply need to know what we believe about Jesus, and we say nothing, and we don't acknowledge it. Church, we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed of who we believe Jesus to be in our life. It might be scary. There might be times when we don't know how people are going to react to it. But there should be the one thing that if people say that's the one thing, we should go, yep, I did it, I believe it, and I live it. And because I believe in the resurrection of the dead, I desire to have a clear conscience before God and man. Then He goes on to say, and the rest of the story is this, immediately after Paul says that, Felix is like, trial over, Paul, you're going to be held in prison. It's going to be like prison, but kind of not like prison. But you're going to stay here for a while, and everything else, we're done. So for 2 years in Caesarea, Paul stayed in prison. And Felix, who again was the guy who was over that whole area, he invites him into a conversation. And he tells and asks Paul about his faith and what he believes. And Paul tells him three specific things. He says, hey, I just want to let you know, as followers of Jesus, we're called to be righteous. We're called to be people of self-control. And that one day we believe that we will be judged. And if we don't know Jesus, that's problematic. Well, Felix he listened to Paul say this and he was sad because he was not righteous. He had no self-control. And he feared what would happen to him if he died, that he would face judgment. Well, over the next 2 years, he would oftentimes call Paul in to have more conversations with him. And after he would have these conversations, the reason he called them to have conversations, because he was hoping, just hoping, that Paul would offer him a bribe to get out of prison. So he'd call him in, and they would have a conversation, and Paul wouldn't offer him a bribe, and so he dismissed him. And that just happened for 2 years. Could you imagine at that point in time being Paul, being in prison, and knowing that this guy wants you to say something to him, to offer him a bribe, and you could be free, and not being tempted to actually do it? But imagine what would have happened if Paul would have offered him a bribe. Everything that he said that he believed in would have meant nothing. And that's exactly the way it is in our life today. Church, we don't come across and try to have people believe that we're perfect. We need the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our life, but we need to be people who strive to have a clear conscience before God and before man. And that there is one thing that we will not deny, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he was crucified on the cross. He was put in a tomb because he took his last breath, and 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And I believe that he offers forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. And there's probably someone in this room today that needs to put their faith and their trust in Jesus for the first time. I want to have you know that this is an invitation for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you want to come forward after the service is dismissed today, we'll have some people down front who would love to pray with you and have that conversation with you this morning. And for those of us who have already said that we are believers in Jesus, that we already claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we desire to follow him, we need to pursue holiness. We need to have a desire to live and strive to have a clear conscience before God and before man. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we can gather today. We're thankful for the singing, Father, for the communion, for the offering, for all of it, for being in the Word of God today. And Father, I pray if there's anybody who needs to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they do it today, that today is the day of salvation. Father, for 2 years, Felix talked to Paul day in and day out, and he never proclaimed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Father, may that not be us today in this room. And Father, for the rest of us who are followers, Father, may we strive to pursue holiness, to have a clear conscience before God and man. Father, we ask that you hear our prayers, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.